saw up on stage tonight just a little piece of the pie of someone's life, but I'm sure that every person in this auditorium tonight, in one way or another, has struggled, is struggling, will struggle with some of the very same issues in your life. Why did this happen? Where is God? I thought God was this. I thought God was that. The message in that song that Jay and Rebecca sang tonight has gotten me through 17 years of those kinds of struggles, of those kinds of difficulties. In my opinion, there is nothing more important that you understand in your life than God. And yet He is the most misunderstood, most maligned, most slandered individual in the universe. If anyone deserves a liable suit against society, it is God. Just to sort of put things in perspective a little bit, I would like to read something to you I cut out of a newspaper. It is entitled, "If God Should Go on Strike." How good it is that God above has never gone on strike, because He was not treated fair in things He didn't like. If only once He'd given up and said, "That's it, I'm through. I've had enough of those on earth, so this is what I'll do. I'll give my orders to the sun, cut off the heat supply, and to the moon give no more light, and run the oceans dry. Then just to make things really tough and put the pressure on, turn off the vital oxygen till every breath is gone." You know He'd be justified if fairness was the game, for no one has been more abused or met with more disdain than God. And yet He carries on supplying you and me with all the favors of His grace and everything for free. Men say they want a better deal, and so on strike they go. But what a deal we've given God, to whom all things we owe. We don't care whom we hurt to gain the things we like, but what a mess we'd all be in if God would go on strike. You know what life's all about? Life is all about perspective. Life is all about perspective. It's all about how you view the world. But what's more importantly, it's all about how you view God. It's all about what your conception of God really is. Now that can be based in truth, and it can be based in a lie, and it can be the mixture of the two. And I'd like to read you a quote from a man named Tozer, one of the great theologian philosophers of our time. And he writes in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, in the very first chapter, he says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before us today is always God Himself. The most important fact about any man or woman is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what they in their deep heart conceive God to be like. We tend by the secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of individuals, but of churches. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God, just as the most significant message is what she says about Him or leaves unsaid, for her silence is often more eloquent than her speech. We can never escape the self-disclosure of our witness concerning God." What do you think about when you think of God? Let me just explain to you a moment in some real life scenarios why what he is saying here is true. India. Let's take India. I saw the other day in the USA Today, on the back page, opened it up, some very contemporary art. And one individual, young man, had made in his picture the embodiment of all religions, the God of Ram, the God of Hindu, the Muslim God, the Son of God, the devil himself, and he put them all together in one picture. And he gave it to his father. And he said, "Father, this is what I believe. All religions are the same." Wrong. They are not the same, because the gods in those religions are not the same. The Hindu religion, for example, India, is comprised of approximately 800 million people, and the majority of which are starving to death. Do you know why? Because their God is the cow. Therefore, they worship the cow above the life of a starving person. And the cow can walk by and be well fed while the person dies, but they refuse to eat the cow. The Muslim religion, for example, I was reading yesterday, the USA Today, in the war in Croatia, that the Muslim women that had been raped are scared to death to say anything because it is part of their religion to kill the woman so she cannot come back to her family because they feel so disgraced. It's part of the religion, they kill her. Why do they do that? Because of their concept of God. And then from that concept, we derive our religion. And from that religion, we derive our values, our morals, and our perspectives, and they guide our life or they ruin our life. The most important thing about you, there is no other fact that is more important about you than what you believe in your heart and in your mind God to be like. Now, many in America, we have been raised with a concept of God that God is very vindictive, very vengeful, very angry. I won't name the religions that teach that, but those of you that remember hearing that growing up know who you are and what religion and what background you have. Most have got a distorted, very distorted view of God. I hope to change that in the next 3 weeks. I believe God wants you to understand what He is really like and who He really is. If you did, it is my personal belief that the world would beat a path to His door. But there's a war out there for your mind. There is a war out there for your conceptions of God and what is valuable. And that war right now is not being won by the right things and the right philosophies. And it's ruining people's lives. The misinformation about God is destroying people's lives. He's either been distorted to us or He's been grossly misrepresented by someone that we trusted. I want to talk to you tonight about your Heavenly Father. I realize that some of us, we don't like to even think about God in terms of a father, because that's hard enough when we reflect back on the father we had. But I just want to tell you tonight that God is not like any human father. The Bible tells us, and I want to read some passages to you tonight out of the Scripture. That's why I bought the stand out here tonight, so that it could hold it and I don't have to wave it around. In Psalm 103, it says this: "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us, for He knows how we are formed and He remembers that we are dust." Very important that you understand something about God. He made you. You aren't a biological accident. He personally made you. God knows every single thought that goes on in your mind, every single hurt that you felt, every single issue that you're facing, every fear, every anxiety. He knows every single one of them. He understands. And God is the epitome of a perfect father. Now, you may not have had one. No one does. But you might have known someone, or you might have had a father who was pretty close in your mind. You might have had a father that in some ways exemplifies what God is like. Now, I have learned a lot as a father. I have learned a lot about God. It has given me a much broader understanding of God as I've had 4 children of my own. I have felt things as a father that I never felt before I was a father. But I'll tell you something about dads. Soft-hearted dads. Dads that have God as their value system. You see, this is why, I just hope that you can understand this. This is why it's so important in our society that we get back to the God of the Bible. Because from Him flows compassion, love, purity, righteousness, justice. Without God, there is no justice. Without God, there is no love. Without God, there is no compassion. Not without God. It flows from God. The Bible tells us God is love. So it flows from Him. It cannot be had apart from Him. Just like we could not exist apart from Him. We cannot have the sun apart from Him. We cannot have the life that we have apart from Him. We cannot have the attributes that make our relationships meld together, that make our societies get along without Him, because they all come from Him. God personally cares about every single one of you. He watches over you in ways that you don't even know. His delight is in your success. He wishes good for every single man, woman, and child on the planet. His desire is to do good to them. His desire is to bring them into His family and to nurture them and to help them grow. Now you might be asking, Mark, if that's true, then why do we have famine? Why do we have war? Why do we have homelessness? Why do people have accidents? Why do people have miscarriages? Why aren't I married yet? Why? Well, hopefully by the time we're done with the series, not tonight, you're going to have to come back for the series. You will understand the answers to those questions, but you'll understand considerably more tonight. I promise you that. You may not believe it. I can't help that. Only you can change your belief system as a choice of your will. I can give you the information. I can share with you what the Bible says is true. God is the perfect dad. Now let's talk about the perfect father. The perfect father delights in his kids. Now I'm not a perfect dad, but just I'm a human father who Christ has come into. Let me express to you just some of the human emotions that I feel. God has an infinite capacity for emotions. He feels everything you feel only infinitely. He feels pain. He feels love. He feels joy. He feels rage. Only His rage is always at the right thing. And His joy is always at the right thing. My children, whether they're good or bad, believe it or not, I love them. I could squish them, hug them, be with them all the time, and I'd be a happy, happy guy. I am not looking forward to my kids growing up and leaving. Am I codependent upon them? No, I'm sorry. I love my children. I love their company. I love their fellowship. I love watching them grow and learn. Every time I go to the grocery store, which is once a week at least, if not more, I always buy something for them. Every single time. Something that's not on the list. Something that one of them that is with me asks for, and we get it for all the kids. I don't walk up and down those aisles thinking, well, I'm sorry, Celeste, Jeremy's not been doing very well this week. Now, Jessica, she's been a model child. Yes, she can have that. But Jeremy cannot. That never crosses my mind. Has never crossed my mind. I don't think like that. You know why? Because I've been reprogrammed by God. God does not think like that. God does not play favorites. God does not have a favorite child. God does not pit one child against another. God loves each child uniquely. He knows what each child needs before they even ask. Jesus told His followers, He said, listen, you see the sparrows? The sparrows, they don't sow or spin. They don't store up in warehouses. But your Father knows that they need food and He feeds them. You see the sparrow? Not one of them falls to the ground without your Heavenly Father knowing it. One of my favorite things as a kid was shooting sparrows. With my Daisy BB gun was the first thing I ever bought. And I made more slingshots than I can count. And I used to shoot, you know what nuts are that you put on a bolt? Oh, they zing out of a slingshot. I'm telling you, they're beautiful. They're beautiful. I didn't hit very many, but I tried. There's not one that I killed. God didn't know it. Not one. And then Jesus said, and you are of much more value than a sparrow. In fact, the very hairs of your head are numbered. Every single hair. Now, you know, there's no one in my life who loves me that much. My wife, bless her heart, doesn't count the hairs on my head. She does notice if it recedes. You know what I'm saying? But she does not count them. There's nobody in your life who knows that much about you and knows you that intimately and cares about every detail of your life. No one. Except God. And He knows every single one. He knows every single little pimple on your face. And He knows how much you hate Him. See, what we don't understand is this. Our world is not the world God originally made. The world that God originally made had no pain, no sorrow, no insects that bite you, no germs, no disease, no death, no tears. Everybody got along. Animals loved one another. Animals loved man. And Adam and Eve had it made. Don't blame God for the problem sin caused. It's very easy to get those mixed up. And there's a person out there, very real, powerful person, who will do all that he can to see to it that you get them confused. Don't you blame God for the problems we've created by our rebellion against Him. But God, bless His heart, is powerful enough to take all the messes we've made and work them for good in our life. He is a loving Father. He's the kind of Father that first time you borrowed the car, He gave you the keys willingly. He said, here you go, take it. He wasn't the kind of dad who said now 55 times, be careful. I don't know if I should trust you. He just gave you the keys. You took it out, went a little too fast, missed the corner, dented the fender. You brought it back. God comes out. He asks if you're okay. Of course, He already knew you were okay. He made sure that you didn't die in that particular one. And then He says, it's no problem, son. I can take care of that. Phloom. And He makes the fender back together again. One way or another. Now, He may have done it instantly, or He may do it over time. Or He may change your perspective on the fender, and you may realize it didn't really matter that much anyway. It just all depends on what His little boy or girl needs. And sometimes what we need is not what we think we need. But I always remember the title of the old movie, the show I used to watch, The Kid Father Knows Best. That's really true with God. It's not true with our human fathers. They just try. But God, He knows best all the time. And He's always thinking of ways to encourage you, to bless you, and to help you grow. He's always thinking of ways how you can develop, and He's got a well-thought-out plan. I like what Corrie Ten Boom said. She said, sometimes when I look at my life, Corrie Ten Boom was in Nazi concentration camps for much of her life. Her whole family was killed. Her best friend, who was her sister, was killed in the same camp in which she lived. The guards molested them. She was infected with lice. Their life was awful. You can read about her life in The Hiding Place. In fact, if you're going through something difficult right now in your life, I would encourage you, get the book. It'll help your perspective. She gets out by this unbelievable miracle, and she spends the rest of her life. Later on, she writes a book, Tramp for the Lord, till she's 82, traveling all over the world, telling about her experience and telling about God. And she said, you know, there were times I used to wonder about God. I used to wonder about what He was doing. And she said, the way I used to think about it, how God helped me, was I used to think back when I'd sew. And I'd get together with the women in the neighborhood and I'd sew. Well, whenever you'd sew, she said, I just kept remembering that I saw the side that had all the frayed ends, but on the other side was the beautiful tapestry. And it was all fitting together. And even though I couldn't always see it, even though I couldn't always grasp it, I am just thankful that God sees that which I cannot. That God knows that which I do not. People, it's time you wake up. You are very finite creatures. So am I. We are very finite. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you went to Jurassic Park, which I did. Which I did. I just want you to know that. Science is not going to solve your problems. Science will never, never duplicate human life. Never. I was reading an article the other day. They've had DNA samples, tons of them. They've not been able to clone one living thing, nor will they ever be able to do so. But the most dangerous thing about the movie was not as violent. I enjoyed the movie. Was its underlying philosophy that millions of people all of a sudden, science can solve our problems. No, they can't. And they won't. Man is not a god, nor will man ever be a god. Man is not divine. Man is very, very finite. And it is only through the gifts and the abilities that God has given him that they've discovered anything. God doesn't even need tools to make people well. He just speaks and they're well. God is so far above you and I, we need to understand that. So that we don't start lowering God, putting him down on our level, or start elevating man and putting man on the level of God, because we're so far below what God is and what he's capable of. And if we understand that in the way God intended, he doesn't tell you that so you go, oh, worm am I. I'm such a worm. No, God didn't die for worms. He died for you. He loves you. He is passionately, personally interested in you. He only wants you to understand that so that you would have confidence in his greatness. So that you would have confidence in what he is truly capable of doing. See, God thought, of course God knew, when I say this, God thought, God knew that you and I would not understand even though he made us. I mean, you ever been to the Rocky Mountains? Did you see Cliffhanger? Cliffhanger, great movie. Loved Cliffhanger. One look at the mountains, and I have no idea how anyone in their right mind can say there's not a God. They are the most mind-blowing, majestic, phenomenal things to me in the world. They're just extraordinary. When you put a helicopter or a man up to a mountain, you realize how puny we really are. I mean, when those people were climbing the mountain, the helicopter, as massive as they are, you couldn't even tell there's people climbing on the mountain. We look like the lance. And God sees us all. He cares about you. You're his little child. And he's always thinking about you. He's always thinking about ways that he can touch your life, that he can nurture you, that he can care for you. And he has compassion on you. He understands that you're fragile. I don't know if you've thought about this recently, but we're very fragile people. We're very, very fragile. I read an article the other day, an editorial, and the man was, I was amazed that he was writing this in a secular newspaper. He said, listen, if I was president, the first law I would enact is that everyone once a year has to go to a funeral. And I thought to myself, he must have been reading the book of Ecclesiastes. That's exactly what the book of Ecclesiastes says. It's better to be a house in mourning than in a house of laughter. For death is the end of all men, and the wise man will take it to heart. Life is very fragile. God knows you're fragile. He knows how easily we break. He knows how difficult life can be. And he's there to comfort us at all times. But I'm going to tell you one of the most encouraging things, and I'll end on this tonight. One of the most encouraging things to me about God is found in Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to read it to you. It says this. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as children. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't lose heart when he chastens you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He disciplines everyone he accepts as a child. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as a son or a daughter. For what son is not trained and disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children, and you are not truly his children. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it, or we should have. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his likeness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You know what's going wrong with our society today? As far as families are concerned, And as far as the generation of children that we are watching growing up today, and as far as the baby boomers and the busters today, we did not have parents who loved us enough and who were supported in this to discipline us, to train us, to make us stop our stupidity, our foolishness, and our ignorance. Don't you realize yet that the result of folly is costing us millions and billions of dollars in this country, and it's costing us in human lives? AIDS is a result, the proliferation of it. I'm not saying it was incubated in this, but the proliferation of it is through foolishness and ignorance and stupid choices. Teen pregnancy, the billions of dollars, is a result of stupid, foolish choices and the inability to say no. Bless that little child out of the mouths of babes, you see. Somebody loves that child enough to be teaching them the meaning of the word no. You see? You're a very fortunate little child. You understand what I'm saying? Without discipline, you were not loved. In fact, Proverbs says, he who spares the rod hates his son. Not just doesn't spoil them, but actually hates them and wishes ruin upon them. God is not like that. God is not like that. Man, he loves you. He cares about you. And here's what's so neat about God. God never disciplines you in anger. He never punishes you. There's not one of you who've ever been punished by God. Never. Punishment means he's getting back at you for something. No, he never does that. You come through the rest of the series and you'll understand why. He never punishes you. But I want to tell you right now, God loves you enough to bring hardship into your life. God loves you enough to train you and to teach you and to help you grow. For if it was not for hardships, none of us would grow. The greatest stories in the world, the greatest movies in the world, the most inspirational books in the world are always about the hardship of an individual and how they overcame it and what they became as a result of those difficulties. That's God. We would have no Joseph if it was not for the hardship in his life. No David, no Ruth, no Esther, no Jesus. For the Bible tells us that Jesus learned through the things he suffered. The Heavenly Father loves you and he cares about you enough to give you the discipline and the training that you need, at the same time extending his comfort and his understanding and his compassion. He loves you enough that there are certain things, as parents, how many times have our children asked us for things that if we allowed them to do, could destroy their life? I got a 4-year-old son that would play on the roof if I'd let him. He is so much like me, I cannot believe it. When I was 3 years old, I'd climb on the garage and my mother would have to call my father to come home from work and get me down because she's afraid of heights, because I wouldn't come down. One time I climbed up into the garage, into the rafters. I was not supposed to do it. I was called into dinner. I slid down the pole so no one find out, caught my stomach on a rusty nail, and almost disemboweled myself. I guess it was a good idea that I obeyed my parents. I guess they really did love me. I guess they did understand things about life that I didn't grasp as a 4-year-old, and that's about how old you and I are in comparison to God. He cares about you. He loves you. He only wants your best. He only wants the very best for you. Let me share this little thought with you, and then we'll close in prayer. I was thinking one day, I got a letter from a friend who I've known for years. He's pastored for years. I respect him highly. And he wrote me a letter. I hadn't heard from him in about 10 years. I got this letter from him. At the very end of the letter, he said this. He said, "Remember, Mark, as you minister, that the only person you have to please is God. And he is so easy to please." And I remember, here I am, I've been pastoring for quite a while. I'm 30, almost 37. I sat down in my office, tears welled up in my eyes, and I asked myself, "Lord, do I really believe that? Do I really believe that statement, that you are so easy to please?" We weren't raised that way. We weren't taught that. But I want to tell you something about God. He's very easy to please. And I'm just going to give you a little example to prove it. You know, some of you went to Sunday school as a child. You know all the things Jesus did. He healed people, turned water into wine. He did all these amazing miracles. But there's one time, one distinct time in the Gospels that the heavens opened up and the voice of God spoke and it said this, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And do you know when it was? When Jesus got baptized. You know how easy it is to get baptized? It doesn't take nothing at all. You just go in the water, someone dunks you, you come out, you're baptized. It was nothing. It was like one of my little children taking a little baby step. Or just sitting there in a chair smiling at me. I love them. God is so easy to please. You need to change your perspective about God. You need to start changing your perspective. One way is to get this tape. Another way is to start reading the book of Psalms and familiarizing yourself with God and what He's like. Next 2 weeks, we're going to get into other characteristics of God. Others that we not normally think of. They will relate to your life and how you live it and how you face it. They will be the make or break convictions of your being. So I'd encourage you to come back and bring a hurting friend. There's a lot of them out there. Lord, we thank you tonight so much for your faithfulness.